Well, good morning. You made it here. You didn't get blown away, so that's cool. And I'm excited to be here with you. Again, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm one of the pastors here at South Creek, and I'm just excited to continue this challenge that we are a part of, and I hope that you have entered into this process. I hope you've entered into this challenge of reading the New Testament together, maybe together as a family, together as a community group, together with one individual, just together on your own, and this looks different for each and every one of us, but I don't know if you follow us on social media, on Facebook or Instagram, but I would highly encourage you to do that if you are on those social media platforms, because you will see the energy that is in our community right now. It is remarkable. I've been seeing people out in the community, people that I don't really know, and I'm not even honestly sure if they attend our churches, and they're like, hey, I'm super excited about the 100-day challenge that we're doing. And I'm like, that is amazing. And they'll share stories of their kids getting involved into it. And you'll see photos online of people just diving into this. And I know it's the first week, and so it's like the excitement is there and the anticipation is there. And my prayer is that that doesn't fade away as we continue throughout these 100 days, and that each week is renewed with energy and excitement as we get to pour in and see what God is teaching us through his living word, the living, active word of God, that if we allow this to permeate our heart, soul, and mind, it will truly change us. And speaking of social media, tonight at 8 o'clock, we're going to do a Facebook and Instagram live story for about 15 minutes, and I'm going to share tonight, maybe with some of my kids, just sort of what God is saying to me in the scripture today, in our reading today, as we begin in Mark. And so I would encourage you to join in on that. You can ask questions, kind of, it'll be a dialogue, and we're really excited to see how that goes. Kevin and Becky did that last week with phenomenal attendance online for that. It was really great. So we're going to continue that together. But last week, we looked at Matthew. We started looking at the Gospels, the narrative, the good news of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And we identified that there are four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we also looked at the fact that all of these Gospel writers have their own unique perspective and the way that they approach writing about and telling the story of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we kind of put it into a character assessment that we're going to put up on the screens here. We're going to sort of review that really quick. Last week we saw that, you know, Matthew was very analytical as he was a tax collector, and he was very good at connecting the Old Testament to the current events of the day and connecting really the Old Testament to the current events of today for us as well. And so then Luke is very analytical as well and very detail oriented, and John is very poetic in his reference and really focuses on Jesus as the word. And with Matthew, we focused last week the fact that Jesus is referenced as king in this new kingdom that he's ushering into earth. And so we got to look at that last week. This week, we're going to look through the eyes of Mark, through the lens of Mark. And Mark is very intentional. He's very focused in his presentation of the gospel. It's very urgent. It has a lot of sense of immediacy in it. In fact, he uses the word immediate 41 times. And I read the Mark passages this morning. There's this last week we read about four chapters a day, and it's an average this week that we're only reading two. So hey, that's a good thing as well. But I hope you got a lot out of Matthew, but now we're going to get a lot out of Mark. And Mark has this urgency, this sense of urgency. And so we're going to sort of look at that this morning as we do that. And so the kind of the question is, why is he so urgent and intentional in his delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He doesn't really give us a backstory. Matthew started out with this long genealogical list that we looked at, and then goes through, you know, the birth and all of these sort of things. And Mark just jumps right in at John the Baptist. He jumps right in as Jesus is ushered into ministry, as he is baptized by John himself. And so we get to see that as Mark rushes right in. Now, Mark's gospel is the first gospel to actually be written and distributed to the early Christian church. Matthew was placed first in the four gospels, the four stories and teachings of the ministry of Jesus Christ, because of the connection to the Old Testament. It was an incredible link from the old to the new that spanned that 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. But Mark's was written first. Mark's was given out first and would have been read first by the early Christian church. In fact, both Matthew and Luke rely to Mark's account later on in their teachings. And scholars suggest that really the story and the the story that Mark lays out with his gospel is really not so much of a biography, but it's more of a in-the-moment scenario. You will see him use present tense a lot, almost written like a newspaper article where you see things happening right here, right now, this sense of urgency. And also, it's interesting to know that Mark was not actually one of the original disciples or apostles. However, he was very close, and he was an assistant to Peter, who was. And so Mark was constantly with Peter. He would be with Peter as Peter was with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry all the way through the end of his ministry and beyond. Mark would have been with him all along the way, and he would have had an eyewitness account to the very things that Jesus was doing because he was always there. He was always present. And so he had a very clear picture of Jesus' ministry and what was taking place. And so some feel like the urgency that Mark had was to sort of stop the early Christian church from sort of filling in the gaps of maybe what they've heard about Jesus word of mouth rather than what they have read. There had been nothing to read about. There had been nothing permanently written down yet, and so they were sort of coming to their own conclusions. And it was very interesting because it was a time of high persecution for the early Christian church. In fact, in around the year 64 AD, Nero was the emperor of Rome, and Nero wanted all the power, and he wanted everybody to be focused on him, and he wanted all kind of praise and honor given to him. But the Christians in the early church were a little, you know, suspicious because they were serving this other God, this one true God that they were focusing on, and this sort of intimidated Nero. And so nobody knows exactly why or how, but Nero began to set fires often to Christians' homes. And so there was this massive fire that went throughout Rome in 64 AD. And you can kind of, that kind of rings true right now, right? With these Australia fires. If you see a Google Maps image of Australia, it actually looks like almost the entire continent is on fire. It's scary. It's crazy. But so Nero set these fires, and he started to set them to these Christians' homes. And when these fires actually spread and got out of hand, he needed somebody to blame. He needed a scapegoat. And so he blamed the Christians for this, because he was intimidated by them. And so the Christians went into a season of intense persecution and fear to the point of death at times. And so Mark's gospel would have been a refreshing source of information, and it would have closed the gaps that maybe they were filling themselves with false teachings and false ideas of what God or Jesus could have been like. And so Mark gave them a clear picture of Jesus' ministry, and he gave it to them with intentionality, with focus, with a straight path to the truth in a quick and timely manner so that they could have that. And they would also have seen in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus himself suffered persecution. Jesus himself was persecuted to the point of death. So Jesus in this gospel for the early Christian church offers a sense of solidarity for these early Christian believers. So it would have been very incredible for them to see this. And so as you read through the Gospel of Mark this week, I would like you to ask yourself the question, if you were suffering persecution like this early Christian church, how would this narrative give you hope and courage in this time of persecution? And I know in our lives and in our situations and in our workplaces and schools, we all experience maybe persecution on different levels and in different aspects that are unique to each other. Maybe not to the point of people persecuting us to death, but we get that and we feel that. And Mark gives us this direct picture, this direct focus on who Jesus is. And so this week, as you do that, we want you to look for a couple things. We want you to look for that immediacy, that intentionality that Mark gives in his gospel, to see how that often happens. And you'll find the word immediately several times already, even in today's reading of Mark 1 and 2. You'll see it pop up several times. And depending on the translation you use, you'll see it more or less. It depends, because a lot of the translations will replace the word immediately with something else saying the same thing, so it doesn't become redundant. But the original Greek that was written was immediately throughout all of this. And so you'll get to see that. The second thing that we want you to look for is the overall theme of what Mark looks at and identifies Jesus as. Last week, Matthew was Jesus as king. This week, Mark is Jesus as servant. So we want you to look and see how Jesus uses this to lead his people, how he leads with a servant heart. And you will see that time and time again through the Gospel of Mark. You'll see it through all the Gospels, but you'll see it especially in the Gospel of Mark as you read that this week. And so you may be entering into this process for the first time. Maybe this is the first time you've cracked open a Bible in all of your life. Maybe you've heard these stories and now you're reading it for the very first time. And so this is fresh, this is new, and you're seeing this with a new perspective. I've talked to a few people who have literally opened up the Bible for the very first time, and they honestly didn't even know where to start reading. All of the numbers, all of these side references, if they had a study Bible, there's half of it's one thing and the bottom half is another thing. And they didn't even know how to read it. And so we're helping and hoping that we can come alongside together and be able to dive in together in unity as we read this. And then on the other hand, maybe you've been reading this over and over again every single year, and these stories are just something that you regularly read. We would ask that you would ask God himself to open your heart in a new, fresh way, to speak truth to you in a new, fresh way. I've seen that happen in my reading over the past week already, as I've chosen to read a different translation than I've never read. And so it's come to life with me in a different way. And I'll talk a little bit about that tonight on the live social media posts. But it's just incredible. And so scripture is written in such a beautiful way that even as a child, you can wade into it ankle deep. But those very same scriptures, as an adult or somebody who, or as an adult in your faith, somebody who can dive in even deeper, deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And so we're gonna dive in deep this week together. And so hopefully you take part in that. On a side note, we also have classes that are being offered each week. And last week, I think we had about 30 people at South Creek over there that met in the community building. They meet on Tuesday nights, and I would highly encourage, if you want to dive into this, to do that. At McKinley, we had about 100 people meeting. 100-day challenge, 100 people met. It was great, right? So anyway, we are giving you resources. We are coming alongside you to see this come to life in your personal, individual life. So we're going to jump in. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 8. You're going to read, you'll be about midweek when you get there, but we're going to dive into that. And because this is a little bit, you know, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he starts saying some rather ominous and kind of confusing things, especially to his disciples. And things that often gave the disciples a sense of fear and intrepidation and sort of confusion as to, what are you talking about and why are you telling us these things? And it doesn't really line up to with what we think you're going to be doing. And so we're going to jump into Mark 8, starting in verse 31, to see one of these examples of what I'm talking about here. So Mark 8, 31 says this: Jesus then began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. You see, these are ominous words because Jesus knows his ultimate purpose. We learned over Christmas time and leading up to Christmas that Jesus was born to die in place of our punishment that we deserve from God, because we can never be made righteous enough in our own ability. And so Jesus was sent to die and take the punishment that all of humanity deserved and give that to us and give us the gift of salvation. He knew that. And so he's starting to tell his disciples, this is what's going to happen. But these words were confusing. They were confusing for the disciples. And even Peter, we see him in other gospel accounts, pull Jesus away and say, Jesus, you got to stop talking like that. Like, you got to stop with the negative talk here. Like, you're coming in. You're going to be the new king. We're going to march into the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to be the new king on the throne of David, and we're going to rule over this. You are the prophesied king. And then Jesus is like, you got to stop talking like that, because I'm here to do this and I'm not going to stop doing it. And so, but they still don't quite understand. You see, miracles, Jesus would perform miracles and he would do all sorts of things. And then the people would come by the thousands to hear him and hear what he has to say. And they would start shouting, Hosanna to the son of David. And the crowds would shout this and Jesus would be praised. And the disciples were witnessing and experiencing this all alongside Jesus. And it wasn't long before the idea of king and kingdom, the way that our earthly minds think of what a king and kingdom looks like, would enter into the minds of the disciples. And they're like, we're going to overthrow this Roman Empire. We are going to be the new rulers. We are going to reign with Jesus. We are going to be able to experience all of the glory that comes with that. We will have the most say that comes along with that. They don't understand the heart behind Jesus' reason for being here quite yet. And Jesus teaches them that throughout this as we go. And we're going to see this played out. And we know that this was the disciples' mindset, because we see it in Mark 10, 35 through 37. You see, this is really sort of the anchoring text of where we're going to be today. And this is an incident which is a defining moment in the Gospel of Mark. And it's with James and John asking Jesus for a rather audacious request. You see, James and John, along with Peter, were really Jesus' inner core circle. They were the three that Jesus spent the most time with. And so they sort of thought and assumed, we're kind of Jesus' favorite, so let's ask him this question. And so this is what they ask him in verse 35 of Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. I mean, that's a pretty crazy thing to ask Jesus, right? It's probably kind of a pretty crazy thing to ask anybody. I want you to do whatever I ask of you. It's kind of bold. So they ask, we want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. They're asking Jesus, Jesus, when you sit on this throne of David, we want to be the first and the second. We want to be right there with you as you rule over this nation. They wanted to be the Alexander Hamilton and the Thomas Jefferson of George Washington. They wanted to be the Secretary of Treasury and the Secretary of State. They wanted this high honor, this high authority, this prestige that came with that. But Jesus knows that they don't even have a clue what lies ahead. They haven't fully understood that yet. They haven't fully grasped that yet. And the reality is, yeah, there will be a sharing of suffering and a sharing of what Jesus will go through for these disciples, but to determine who's on his right and left is not for Jesus to decide. And then he says that in verses 38 through 40. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered, still not quite knowing what he's talking about. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. You see, this cup that Jesus was about to drink was not a cup of celebration. It was not a cup of victory. It was not the wedding wine. This would all come later. This cup that Jesus was about to drink was the very cup of wrath that all of humanity deserved, that Jesus was going to take from humanity so that God the Creator could now once again be with in righteous and right relationship with his creation. His creation has been broken, has been fallen, and could not do anything of their own to raise to the standard to be in unity with God. But Jesus came as a final, permanent sacrifice with the gift of eternal salvation. And so now, as Jesus takes this cup of wrath in the form of his death, God now sees his creation as perfect through the eyes or through the lens of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross for us. That is what Jesus is about to do, but the disciples do not quite yet understand the reality of that. I mean, you can just even imagine. So in this scene, these two disciples, James and John, are asking this question, and the other disciples are right there, and it'd be like me at Christmas dinner asking my parents, hey, I'm pretty much your favorite child, so why don't you give me all of your money when you die? It's like that sort of an audacious request. And so these other disciples, they start to get pretty upset and pretty angry with these other two. And we see that in Mark 10, 41, when it says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And here's a very teachable moment for Jesus. It's a very teachable moment for Jesus to be able to teach James and John, to be able to teach the other 10 disciples, to be able to teach you and to be able to teach me the whole purpose behind why Jesus is here and what he is here as and how he views leading and reigning over this kingdom that he's talking about. And we see this as we move to verse 42. It says this. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Not so with you. You see, the basic understanding then and the basic understanding now is that the higher you climb on a ladder of success, whether it's in corporate world, whether even it's in ministry, sometimes we even get this wrong in church, The higher you climb, the more you do, the more honorable you are and the more authority you have and the more you are able to lead because you've climbed this ladder. You've earned your right. You've done this. And there's nothing wrong with working hard. But so many times as we do that, we expect that other people will serve us from beneath and lift us higher when that is completely the opposite of the kingdom of God. That is not what he has in mind. He says, not so with you. That's how our culture works. That's how the culture then looked with the Pharisees and the Roman leaders. And that's how it looks with us in our democracy sometimes and even with our royal families that we see in the news. That's what it looks like, but not so with you, Jesus says. It's not the same. Jesus, everybody thought that he was headed for the top and that he would be sitting on this throne and they would get the Romans off their backs and they would lead this rebellion, and then when the fighting was over, they would be able to share in the spoils of war and victor and have this reign over this new kingdom. But that's not the case. Not so with you, Jesus says. You see, that's not where Jesus was leading. And then he continues, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. You see, the path to greatness in the kingdom of God is not up. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God is actually down. It's countercultural. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say that. And at times it's hard for me to practice it. And at times it's hard for us to maybe look at our workplace and see how could that ever be true. Or to look even in church culture sometimes and say it doesn't seem to match up, but that is the way it's intended to be. That we serve. We look for opportunities to serve others rather than look for opportunities for others to serve us. And I would challenge you to do this in your workplaces, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in school, whether it's in corporate America. Find ways to get yourself down below those who may be beneath you on a hierarchy flow chart and serve them and lift them from beneath. That will do things that will be unmistakably powerful, not only in your personal life, but in the kingdom of God. And that is what Jesus is preaching here. The path to greatness in God's kingdom is not up. The path is down. And then Jesus says this, which is really the summary verse of the Gospel of Mark. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Even Jesus himself did not come to be served. The Lord of creation did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. He told his disciples, he told his followers to serve. He demonstrated service as he lived his life, and he made the ultimate sacrifice of service as he died on the cross for each and every one of us, to take the place of our imperfection so that God could see us as perfect with the ultimate gift of salvation that's available to anybody who just simply chooses to acknowledge and believe that what he says is true and to follow him into a life of service. Jesus didn't get it all at the end of his mission. He gave it all. He gave it all for you and for me. And that is unbelievable when you truly think about it, but he wants us to believe it. And that's what we're called to do. Through his death and through his resurrection, he breaks the power of sin and death. He opens the doors of forgiveness and eternal life, and this changes absolutely everything. And so I read this and I think, okay, if I am supposed to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, if I'm supposed to surrender my heart, soul, mind, and my physical strength to Jesus Christ, as we talk about entering onto this journey of discovering wholeness in Jesus, if we are supposed to experience wholeness in our lives, then we should be following him into a life of service. He demonstrated it. He did it. And in the Last Supper, he washes his disciples' feet. His disciples, who you would seem and think to be far lower than him in a hierarchy of flowchart, he gets beneath them. He washes their feet as an example. He tells them to go and do likewise. He shares a meal with them, and then he makes the ultimate sacrifice, the servant-hearted sacrifice on the cross for each and every one of us. And he wants us to follow him into a life like that. He wants us to follow him into a life where we serve others. So what does that look like for us? We wanted you to look for a couple things this week, as I mentioned, as we read this. Because here's the thing. You know, when we do this together, when we read these words, they come alive with us when we actually apply what we read and learn. So as you learn this week, again, look for the urgency, the intentionality of the Gospel of Mark. And as you do that, then also identify where he's sharing and demonstrating what it means to lead as a servant. Look for those two things this week. And then to live it out, to live it out. We can take tangible, live it out steps immediately when we leave from this place, even before we leave from this place, and I'll get to that in a second. But at home, for me, what does it look like to serve? To have a servant heart, a servant mindset. It's washing the dishes before my wife tells me to. Sometimes I do that well, sometimes I don't. It's folding the laundry before she tells me to do it. It's putting the laundry away. Whatever it is, these small tangible acts of service that can go a long way. At school, what does it look like at school? What does it look like if you're in school? How can you serve others at school? How can you serve others in your workplace? How can you get beneath those who may be actually below you on the workflow chart and lift them up to a higher level? I can tell you your employer will see that as a beautiful characteristic and attribute. I've seen that happen all throughout within church and outside of church. People who have a servant heart are the ones that people want to be led by. And so think that through as you enter into this week, as you go home this afternoon, as you go to work tomorrow or whenever that is next for you, as you stay home with your kids, whatever that looks like if you're a stay-at-home parent, how can you serve? And my children, the best way that they can serve me is they can put their clothes away before I ask them, my goodness, and my daughter can put her slime away before I tell her to. And she's like making a business out of it now. It's insane, but whatever. So more power to her, right? I still like to not see it on the kitchen counter. But so that's how my kids could serve me, real tangible, real easy, just this afternoon, right? It's that simple. And then right around here, we as the body of Christ, we want you to serve outside the walls of this church. That is the ultimate goal of this. We want you to experience the reality of who Jesus Christ is, internalize that in your life and in your heart as you surrender more and more of it to him. We want you to take it out from here and then share that with others, live that out with others in your schools, workplaces, and families. But we also want this to be a safe place for people to come and maybe experience some of this for the very first time ever. And in order for us to be able to tangibly do that, to be able to welcome people well, to be able to serve them well in here, we need help here. And so this is sort of a little bit of a shameless plug to say, we would love for you to step in and serve around here in small, tangible ways. In fact, we've made it so easy for you that all it's gonna take is at the end of the service, you just take a few steps over there. And if you're interested in serving in any way, shape, or form, we have significant needs in children's ministry. We have significant needs in ushers and greeters. We're short with ushers this morning. And at times we have to close rooms back there because we don't have enough children's workers. We need the help. And if we increase that help, we can expand our ministry, not only with what happens inside the walls of this church, but out into the community. And that's what we want to see happen. So if you have a heart for serving in any way, shape, or form, and if you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be following him in an act of service. If you're not already serving around at Watermark, we would love for you to do that. All we want you to do is just say, hey, here's my name, here's my number and my email, or email, one or the other's fine. And we'll reach out to you and just walk you through the process. It can be simple. It can be, if you're already coming on a Sunday morning, why not step in and serve a little bit? We would love to see that happen, and I know that God wants to bless that as we move forward in our ministry together as a church. So these are available over at the Connection Center after service. All you just write it out, fill it out, and we'll help guide you through the steps. But ultimately, Jesus led a life of service. We are to follow him into a life of service, regardless what that looks like. And you can make tangible steps into that right after service or even at home. However that looks for you, to have a servant heart, a servant mindset. The fact that maybe you're not the greatest thing in the world and that you can help others beneath you raise to a higher level. And ultimately, as you surrender more and more of your heart, soul, mind, and physical strength, that you would experience the beauty and the wholeness that Jesus Christ wants each and every one of us to experience. In just a minute, we're going to celebrate and remember through the sacrament and act of communion, the ultimate servant of all time, Jesus Christ, dying sacrificially on a cross, as we've said, for you and for me, in place of the punishment that each and every one of us deserves through the shedding of his body and blood. And so we're going to do that in just a minute. But before we do, I would just ask that you would open your heart, your mind, as I can close us in prayer at this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this earth in which we lord authority over others, but your kingdom is a kingdom in which we gain status in your kingdom by actually serving those below us, by serving. Lord, allow that to really, truly ring true in our heart and in our mind this very morning as we move from here into our natural circles of influence. Allow us to have a servant heart, Lord. Maybe if we're struggling with this in general of whether you're there or not, or whether how this looks and how would I want to serve if I don't even really know who you are, Lord, I would ask that throughout this week that you would penetrate the hearts of each and every one in this room, each and every individual across this campus, each and every individual across this community that may not even be a part of Watermark that has entered into this journey, Lord. I would ask that you would guide and direct, nurture, help shape, and mold the hearts of each and every one of us to understand what it means to serve. Because if we served in this community the way you served as you lived your life, what a difference it could make. And ultimately, Lord, you just want to bless us back as we serve you. You just want to bless us back with even more through your love. Lord, you've given us the ultimate gift that we can never achieve on our own, and that's the gift of salvation. Let us serve you back in response to that as we go from here and live a life of servants. We love you and praise you and ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.